We've reached the final lesson in our series on the one another commands. There's a few that we didn't cover in depth, that is, but what you'll notice is that all of the one another commands are actually fulfilled in this one another command. It's the command to love one another. You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. They had persecuted the prophets. The leaders were full of extortion and hypocrisy, lawlessness, corruption. He knew that they would crucify the Holy Messiah. He knew that they would hunt down his own disciples in order to persecute them, imprison them, and then kill them. And we could argue over all the different reasons why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In my mind, you know, I always thought the reason he wept was because he knew that they had rejected God and that there was a destruction that would be coming. But if you were to boil all the reasons down, you know, why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? It was because he loved them. He loved them. And he knew that they didn't love God back. And that's why he wept. Isn't that interesting that love hurts? Sometimes love hurts. And so when the disciples asked him about it, he told them, you know, that Jesus knew that Jerusalem was spiritually dead. They would be desolate in a matter of years. And so Jesus told them that they would be persecuted, they would be put in prison and put to death. And he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Isn't that interesting? That when lawlessness abounds, the love of people grows cold. And we've experienced that. When we've been hurt by others, our love just kind of grows cold towards them. But when it happens on a national scale, you know, it's not good. When lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. And that happens. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave a new command. And notice this new command that he gives. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Isn't that interesting? This is a command that he gives. And he calls it a new commandment. And some people have wondered, why is this a new commandment? Well, it does carry a new requirement, you might say. We're not just to love one another. We're to love one another as Jesus loved us. And so, in that sense, it makes it new. A new commandment. So, let's take a look at this commandment. First of all, the command is to love one another. And he uses the word agape, love. And, of course, you know that agape is not romantic love. It's not puppy love. It's not selfish or materialistic love. It's actually the highest, greatest, purest love of all. It's a self-sacrificing love that actually gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's a selfless love that actually wants what's best for that person. And the Greeks hardly ever used this word, agape. They used it a few times. But it wasn't corrupted by Greek culture. In fact, it was the New Testament that used the word agape more than any other word for love, far more than any classical Greek literature. The New Testament uses the word agape over 100 times. Over 100 times. And Jesus actually defines the word for us. Take a look at this definition of agape. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is what agape love is. It's not an emotion. It's not easy. It's actually wanting what's best for that person, including our enemies. And so, agape isn't just loving those who love you. It's not just greeting those who greet you. It's not expecting anything in return. And so, it's actually a self-sacrificing love. It's not easy because it involves self-sacrifice. To conquer our natural tendency to anger and to bitterness and to achieve this invincible goodwill towards all people. During the Revolutionary War, there was a preacher in Pennsylvania named Peter Miller. And he was well-liked in the community, but he was hated by a particular man. This man hated Peter Miller. Of course, he hated the church too, but he hated in particular the preacher, Peter Miller. And he happened to be a traitor to his country, and therefore he was convicted of treason and sentenced to death. The trial was to be conducted in Philadelphia, and as soon as the preacher, Miller, heard about the trial of his greatest enemy, he decided to intercede for the man's life. And so he walked on foot to speak with General George Washington. And he went all the way to ask that General George Washington would grant this person pardon. And when he asked Washington, Washington said, I'm sorry, I cannot grant your request for your friend. And he said, friend? He's not my friend, he's my worst enemy. And that caught George Washington by surprise. And he said, wait, what? Have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? He said, that, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant him a pardon for your sake. And so he granted this man a pardon. And so the pardon was made out and signed by General Washington. Miller proceeded at once on foot to go 15 miles on foot to where the execution was going to take place. He happened to get there. It was going to take place that afternoon. He happened to get there right when they were taking the man to the scaffolding to be hung. And as the man sees Peter Miller coming through the crowd, he says, look, he's come to see me hang. And right before he was taken up into the scaffolding, Miller hands the man the pardon signed by George Washington that saved the man's life. That's agape. He wasn't going to get anything out of it, right? He was actually doing something for this man's own good. It wasn't for Peter Miller's own good. That's what agape is. Barclay was a New Testament Greek scholar, and he wrote, in at least one aspect, agape is the ability and the power and the determination to love the people we do not like. It is not an easy, automatic, emotional response. It is a victory over self. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that you're going to make your enemies, you're not going to love your enemies the way you love your family and friends. That's an affectionate love. You're not going to love your enemies with an affectionate love. That's not what agape is. Agape is not an affectionate love. Agape is what's wanting what's best for them. And so, why are we to have it? Why in the world would we want to love our enemies? That doesn't even make sense, does it? Why are we to have agape? Well, Jesus tells us that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're not supposed to do it because it feels good. We do it so that we'll be like God in heaven, who lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust, which they need for crops, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. We don't do it because it makes us feel good about ourselves. We don't do it because it's an emotion. We do it because we're called to do it to be like God. But it carries a lot of risk. Because to love carries risk. What about the risk of rejection? What about the risk not to love? Choosing not to love carries a risk, like bitterness and resentment. So, C.S. Lewis talks about how painful love can be. Love anything, and your heart certainly will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Actually, that actually is where people end up that don't have love. It does carry risk. Why then is it so important? Why is agape so important? Why is it the commandment Jesus gave right before he died? Well, the reason it's important is because it is the basis of every perfect relationship in heaven and on earth. Think about it. It's the basis between the Father and the Son, the relationship between the Father and Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Between the Son and the Father, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. It's the basis of the relationship between God and the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the basis of the relationship between God and us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Love is the basis of every perfect relationship in heaven and on earth. What about between us and God? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, Jesus said. And I believe that I came forth from God. And what about between one another? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you see how agape is the basis of every perfect relationship in heaven and on earth? It's absolutely necessary. In fact, it's necessary because it's a part of God's essential character and nature. God is love. And so to not have it is, in a sense, not knowing God. We are called to love one another. Look at this command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it is the command to love one another, but it's also the instruction of what that love is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be like the love that Jesus had for his disciples, the love that Jesus has for us. So Jesus defines the love that he's commanding. It's the very love that he has for us. What love is that? Well, first of all, it's a sincere love. in all the Gospels, you're talking about 89 chapters in all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His birth, his ministry, his teaching, miracles, parables, his enemies, his temptation in the wilderness, his prayers, his sacrifice, his resurrection. In all 89 chapters of the Gospel, there seems to be only one place in all of them where Jesus actually describes his own heart. Notice what Jesus says about his own heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not everybody actually bears their heart. Not everybody actually tells others what's really in their heart of hearts. And it seems like in only one place in all the Gospels, Jesus does that. He actually tells us who he is in, towards us in his heart of hearts. He is meek. He is humble. He is lowly in heart. And he wants to give you rest. He wants to set you free. He wants to forgive you. That's what he wants to do in his heart of hearts. That's a sincere love. And he has a sincere love for you. He wants to help you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. And that's from the heart. His heart of hearts. It also is a selfless love. Over and over, you remember the disciples were arguing over who would be the greatest. They knew Jesus was onto something big. They could tell something was about to happen. They wanted in, right? Second in command would be good. I'll take that, you know, if that's available. You know, put my name in the hat. They're arguing, even on the night of the betrayal. Even the night of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, they're still arguing over who would be greatest. And then Jesus washes their feet and teaches them who's the greatest. The least will be the greatest. He who serves will be the greatest. It's a selfless love. And it's also a self-sacrificing love. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. He could have destroyed his enemies with one word. He could have done that. And it would have been in his authority and power to do so. But he didn't do that. He chose love. Agape, self-sacrificing love, to submit to the Father's will and to save sinners. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's an undeserved love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not like we deserved it. That's what agape is. That's what forgiveness is. You don't forgive people because they deserved it. You forgive them because they didn't deserve it. Because you want to be like God. And so it's an undeserved love. It's a forgiving love. You know, we're told to go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive help in time of need. Why? Because his love is a forgiving love. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know what it's like. You're not going to go to the throne of grace because you're going to say, I messed up again. And God is mad and he doesn't want to hear from me right now. And so I'm not going to go boldly before the throne of grace in my time of need. I'm going to put it off for 2 hours, for 2 days, for 2 months, for 2 years. His love is a forgiving love. He sympathizes with our weakness. He wants to forgive. His love is also an inseparable love. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just crazy that we're the only ones that can actually separate us from the love of God. It's crazy that we would do that. But we do it. All human relationships reach an end, but God's love goes beyond the veil of death. Not even death can separate us from His love. The NIV, neither death nor angels nor demons can separate us from His love. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, by the way. And he'll use whatever works to separate you. Discouragement? Will discouragement separate you from God? Sure, we'll use that. You know, how about envy? Envy works. How about unforgiveness? Let's not forgive others. That'll work. We can work with that. You know, Satan can work with just about anything. But God's love is also a chastening love. Remember Hebrews 12:6. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. His love is actually a chastening love. It will discipline those He loves. Why? For Him? No, for us. For us. So we won't play with fire and get burned. Or maybe we need to get burned to stop playing with fire. Whatever the case, it's a chastening love. It's a love that disciplines those that He loves. I was thinking about the rich young ruler. He goes to Jesus with a question, and then he comes to Jesus with the right question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes to the right person to ask, Jesus. He just wasn't prepared for the right answer. But notice the answer here. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He told him what he needed to hear. Now, it's not money that's keeping everyone out of heaven. It's other things, you know. It might be pride for some. Not money, but pride. It might be works of the flesh for another, whatever. Jesus looked at this young man and loved him and told him what he needed to hear because he loved him. Now, he went away sorrowful because he had so many possessions. And I get that, right? I remember being 25. You know, would I have been where I'm at now at 25? I doubt it. Well, of course I was. I know I wasn't. So I get that. Maybe he came back, though. I can't help but think that that did not echo in his mind for years and years. So the love of God is a chastening love. It's for our own good. And the third point, we're to love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What did Jesus mean by that? By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I was thinking about the two women who went to Solomon. Both had had babies. And one of the babies had died in the night. And the mother of the baby who had died switched the babies with the other woman. And so when the other woman woke up, her baby was dead. But then she looked and noticed it wasn't her baby at all. The babies had been switched in the night. And so they go to King Solomon. And one is saying, this is my baby. And the other saying, no, it's my baby. She stole it. And Solomon looks at the case and he says, this woman says it's her baby. That the other woman's baby had died. This other woman says, no, it's her baby. Bring me a sword and cut the baby down the middle and give half to the one and half to the other. And immediately, the mother says, please don't do that. Just give the baby to her. Please don't take the child's life. And the other woman says, yeah, divide the baby in two, so neither one of us will have it. Solomon said, give the baby to the first woman. She's the mother. How did he know that?
Love.
Because love, agape love, she was willing to give the baby away. Agape love, self-sacrificing love, is the distinguishing, distinctive mark of the person who carries it and the person who doesn't. And Jesus says, by this agape love, this is the distinguishing mark. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Not if you're biting and devouring one another. Not if you're arguing and shaming one another. If you love one another. Why is that? Why would all the world know? Number one, because love is from God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, love, agape love, is not from this world. Nobody invented it, you know, in the 20th century in a lab. Agape is from God. It's not of this world. It's from God, because God is love. And so how would people know who the people of God are if they have the love that can't be found from anyone else but God? Because God is love. But number two, because without love, I cannot know God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Which means I can't even know God without love. How fascinating is that? Even if I had knowledge to understand all mysteries, even if I had faith to move mountains, even if I gave everything that I own to the poor and gave my body to be burned, without love, it means nothing. Because without love, I am nothing. Love is from God. Without love, I cannot know God. And without love, I can't be in a right relationship with God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Why is the Son of Thunder, who wanted to call fire down from heaven to incinerate an entire village, now the apostle of love? Why is he hitting this so hard? John was the last living apostle. He was at the cross when Jesus died. And there was apparently a group of Christians in Ephesus and some of the mainly predominantly Gentile congregations who thought they were smarter than everyone else. They later became known as Gnostics. But they thought they were smarter than everyone else. And they wanted to tell everybody else what to do. But they did not have the one distinguishing mark of God's people. They did not have agape love. And John's calling them out for it. You have to have the truth. You have to believe. And you have to have love. False teachers will fail in one of those three, if not all three. False teachers will fail. I cannot know God. I cannot be right with God without love. Love, remember the law and the prophets stood on the basis of love? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So love being the very basis of the law, the Mosaic law, our vertical relationship with God, based on love, our horizontal relationship with others, based on love. And did you know that the New Testament is fulfilled by love as well? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is what energizes our relationship with God. And what did Jesus tell the church in Ephesus? Remember, love is a chastening love. But it's a sincere love. Jesus spoke the truth in love when he told Ephesus, you have left your first love. You have left your first love. They needed to come back to their first love, to Jesus. And it was because of love that Jesus died for us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus' blood was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It paid our debt in full. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes, by his lashes, by his nails, we are healed. And did you know that it's his love today in which he is our mediator, our intercessor, our high priest, that his blood cleanses us even today. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us of our sins. His blood, because of love. And so this is the mark. The characteristic distinguishing mark of God's people. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so this love, it's not stagnant. It's actually a love that grows outwardly in greater circles, expanding outward, never widening circles. It begins with the family. Husbands, love your wives. That's agape. Wives, respect your husbands. So love begins in the family, but it doesn't stop there. Think of a husband and a wife with love for one another. They're married. They have a child. Does their love now get divided smaller? I mean, it was 50-50, right? In the pie circle. And now they've got a baby. So now it gets cut into thirds. And now there's another baby. Now we cut the pie in fourths. And on and on, and their love goes smaller and smaller. No. Their love actually grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what we're called to do. So it is with God's children. Our love must grow bigger than ourselves. That's why John says, if somebody says they love God and don't love their brother, they're a liar, because how can you love God whom you've not seen if you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? In other words, if your love is no bigger than yourself, you have no capacity to love God, because your love is too small. It can't get any higher than yourself. And so it expands to the brotherhood. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. It expands to our neighbors. love your neighbors as yourself. It expands to our enemies. To love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. President Lincoln may have been the greatest president ever. And he was accused of treating his opponents with too much kindness. And his advisors told him that it was his duty not to be kind to his enemies, but to destroy them. And you know what Lincoln said. He said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Your whole purpose is to destroy your enemy. And Lincoln says, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" You know, Paul was an enemy of God. He was an absolute enemy of God. He was killing God's people until he understood the love of Christ. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, I can see why Paul wrote Romans. I can see why Paul was so astounded by the gospel of grace. Because he had killed Christians. He thought he was doing it in the name of God. He loved God so much, he was willing to kill for God. He didn't understand. And yet, under the old law, there was no atonement to wipe out an entire history of sin. Only Jesus' blood can do that. And now, Paul was so thankful that for the grace that allowed him, the chief of sinners, to be forgiven. It's not easy to love your enemies. Absolutely not easy. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It is not easy to love our enemies, but we were enemies of God. We were enemies. And he loved us. We didn't first love him. He first loved us. And therefore, he died for us, and so now we live for him. And all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our worries will one day all make sense. We'll be able to see, maybe see where everything fit, why everything went the way it did when we get there, when we get to heaven. On this side of the tapestry, the design doesn't make sense necessarily. On the other side of the tapestry, we will see the pattern and the beauty. Because God can take even bad things that happen, he can make those into good. He can actually take the bad things that happen to us and actually work them out for good to those who love the Lord. Now, you remember the illustration. Somebody comes to your house and says, "Are you hungry?" "Yeah, I'm starving." "Here, have some baking soda." You pour some baking soda down their throat. "Are you thirsty?" "Yeah, I'm really thirsty." "Here's some cooking oil." Pour some cooking oil down their throat. "Would you like something else? Here's some flour, straight flour. Why don't you eat some flour?" And pretty soon they're saying, "You know what, I'm fine, no thanks." Each of those ingredients by themselves are horrible. They taste terrible, and we don't want them. But when you take those ingredients and you work them together for good, then you've got pancakes. You've got biscuits. But individually, they're terrible. And that's the way it is in life. There are weeks where we just want to give up. There are days where we just cry because we care. And individually, those are terrible days. But God can take all of those things and work them together for good for those who love the Lord. And it will all be worth it in the end. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We're just not good enough to get there on our own. We need the blood. We need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life. If there's anything we can do, please let it be known as we stand and sing.